right. Thank you, Lisa, Miriam, and Mark. I appreciate that. I hope you realize how spoiled you are with music here. When you and I are taking a nap on Sunday afternoon, the orchestra is practicing up here at 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon for an hour or an hour and a half. On Wednesday nights, when you go home, our choir is rehearsing. And after you go home tonight, the praise band that leads our simulcast service, they'll be up here for an hour and a half or 2 hours after you've gone home. So please don't ever take that for granted. Well, we're looking at Hebrews, and tonight we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, and you'll probably want to just take one finger and turn over to about Genesis chapter 37, because we'll look at a lot of scriptures from the book of Genesis. Tonight we're going to talk about Joseph, a man with some sweet dreams. Now, we find here in verse 22 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. I heard about a man who had a dream one night. He ate a 10-pound marshmallow. When he woke up the next morning, his pillow was gone. Ladies and gentlemen, people ask me all the time, do you think God speaks to us through dreams? I believe in Old Testament times, God spoke to men and women through dreams. But when we move to the New Testament, we see that the Lord speaks to us through His Word. Several years ago, when I was pastoring my first church, I'd been preaching on the rapture. And one night, I remember it very distinctly. I remember that I woke up in a sweat. I dreamed the rapture took place. Delane was taken up, and I was left behind. That was a scary dream. Would I put any spiritual significance to that? No, because I go to the Word of God, and I know that when the rapture takes place, the dead in Christ will be taken first, and then those of us who are alive when He comes will also be taken home to be with the Lord. You know, it's interesting the number of times dreams are associated with Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, we find these words, Joseph dreamed a dream. You go to Genesis 37, look at verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream. In chapter 40 of Genesis, verse 5, and they dreamed a dream. And in chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, we see that Pharaoh had a dream. Every time you turn around the life of Joseph, somebody is having a dream. In each case, we see God was foretelling the future, and things happen just like God said. So let's study this man named Joseph, a man of great faith. First of all, notice he was prepared by God. He went from the pit to the palace. He went from rags to riches. Notice his distinctive appearance. Joseph is one of the few men in the Bible that is noted for his beauty. In Genesis 39:6, we find this, and Joseph was a goodly man and well favored. That word goodly there is a Hebrew word, tor, and it speaks of being attractive in form and in appearance. I was talking to one of our young ladies the other day in our church, and she said, I've discontinued going to a certain gym to work out. And she said, I'm going to a more private place. She said, it seemed that I attracted a lot of attention when I worked out in a public-like gym. I said, I've never attracted any attention in my life. In fact, when I go in a gym, people either laugh or they ignore me. So I said, I can't imagine what you're talking about, but I want you to know that Joseph was the Brad Pitt of his day. He was a 10. He was chiseled, and ladies would take a second look. So he had a very distinctive appearance. Another thing, discernment. One of Joseph's greatest gifts was his ability to interpret dreams. It was a wonderful gift, and it's so important here to notice that he gave God all the credit for the discernment the gift of discernment that he was given. The dreams Joseph dreamed pertained to his brothers early on, and you remember they hated him for it. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, and then verse 8, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Because Joseph shared his dreams with his brothers, they ridiculed him and they rejected him. And in Genesis 37, verse 18 and 19, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him, and they said to one another, 'Behold, the dreamer comes.'" They viewed him through the green eyes of jealousy. When you look at Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, it says, "When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him, and they couldn't even speak peaceably about him." They hated him because he was the favorite son. However, not only was Joseph endeared by his earthly father, I want you to know he was enriched and blessed by his heavenly father. You know, that goes on in churches. There's some people that are jealous if you can sing better than them. A lady called the church Monday a week ago, and she told me, "I've just been to the doctor, and he's told me how much longer I got to live, so I called to plan my funeral." And I said, "Well, am I singing at your funeral?" She said, "Absolutely not. You're speaking." She said, "I want Billy, Gene Spears, and Mark." By the way, Gene, I've been supposed to notify you of that. But anyway, some people are green with envy because you can sing better than they can. Some people are jealous of you because you can teach better than they can. Some people are more jealous of you because you can preach better than they can. Romans 12:11 reminds us that there is no respect to persons with God. And the reason God may not give me as much as he's given someone else is because he couldn't trust me with it. We need to honor and magnify the Lord for the blessings that he's given us. Notice the problems allowed in Joseph's life. The life of Joseph is unlike any other because he endured tremendous adversity. There are actually three parts to the test that Joseph was given. First of all, loneliness did not destroy Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him. They looked for the first opportunity to get rid of him. Instead of killing him, you remember Reuben, who was the eldest, suggested they strip him of his coat of many colors and throw him into a pit. He was then sold to an Egyptian caravan, this is important, for 20 pieces of silver. We'll come back to that. And he became a slave to a man named Potiphar. Now, Joseph was a dreamer. I'll guarantee you, he never dreamed that he would be abandoned by his own family, his own flesh and blood. Chuck Swindoll said, "I know of no more potent killer than isolation. There's no more destructive influence on physical and mental health than the isolation of you from me and us from them. It has been shown to cause paranoia, depression, schizophrenia, rape, suicide, mass murder, and a wide variety of disease states." In spite of his adversity, we see that Joseph's faith never wavered. Notice that lust did not defeat Joseph. Once Joseph arrived at his new master's house, it didn't take Potiphar long to realize this was a very gifted man. So in Genesis 39, verse 3 and 4, here's what we find. "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand." So we see Joseph came to Potiphar's house as a slave, and it wasn't long he was promoted to being a master. However, with most promotions, there comes temptation. Look at Genesis 39:7. We learn that Potiphar's wife, got the King James Version, says, "cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.'" Now, this was not a one-time seduction. Because when you look down in verse 10, here's what we find. She spoke to Joseph day by day. Doesn't that sound like temptation? It is a continuous kind of action. It's persistent. It is relentless. And every time we read those words, we're led to believe that Potiphar's wife was accustomed to getting exactly what she wanted. Joseph did the best thing he could do. He decided he just better saturate this place with his absence. Look at verse 8 and 9. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master has not withheld anything from me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's none greater in the house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but you. But you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You ever think about how we ought to deal with temptation? You know, when you look around this building, you'll notice that there are exit signs lit up all over the place. And all those exit signs have to have, according to state and federal fire codes, they have to have battery backup. Isn't that right, Rick Stevens? When you hear the alarm go off and you get up and you head to an exit, you expect when you go out underneath that exit sign that you're going to be what? Out of danger. But if you notice here and in most buildings, when you go out this exit sign, you're still in the building and you got to do what? Look for the next exit sign. So sometimes we think when we just exit temptation, right then it's totally removed from us. Let's just call the welcome center in the hallways around here endurance. Sometimes when we step away from temptation, we've got to continue in that direction because that temptation is still pursuing us. What did I say about Joseph? Was he seduced one time? No. She came back day after day. So when he walked out of the palace that first day, and then he came back the second day, what happened? Sometimes it doesn't take you out when you go on the exit sign. It takes you through that temptation till you're out of its sight. Joseph never for one minute entertained the thought of having an affair with Potter's wife. Abandoning temptation will always cost you, but accepting temptation will cost you a whole lot more. Now notice his life in authority did not seem to disturb him. I believe that Joseph's greatest test of adversity did not come from Potiphar's wife, but I think his greatest temptation was after his release from prison. God had given Joseph such favor in prison that once he is released, he's made ruler over the land of Egypt. Now notice this. He was given a new set of clothes. He was given the finest linen garments, which were only worn by nobility. He also wore Pharaoh's ring on his finger. And I want you to know that he was 30 years old, and yet he had risen to the highest position in the land. The test is to see if Joseph could resist the temptations which came with this new power. So he had just passed the test of abandonment by his family and allurement by Potiphar's wife, and now he's faced with the greatest test of all, and that's advancement. You know, you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, well, advancement doesn't sound like adversity to me. That sounds like he's about to live a real nice, affluent life. You know something I've noticed through the years? I've only been pastoring 35 years and I learn something new every day. I've kind of observed people, and with a lot of people, not everybody, but the more blessed a person gets with physical and the material, the more they neglect spiritual things. I've had people through the years say, "Pastor, I really need for you to pray for me to get that promotion at work. it's going to be a great raise, and I'm going to give more when I get that promotion. And they get that promotion and get that big raise, and guess what? They give less. And they can't park their vehicles in their garage at home because they got so many big boy toys. And on the weekend, they're on the lake, in the mountains, at the beach, and you no longer find them at church. Is that not amazing? Sometimes when we get what we ask for, we can't handle it. So Joseph didn't give in to temptation of advancement. He became a godly ruler in Egypt. How could he do that? I'll tell you why. He knew that God was the head of his heart. Now notice, he was promoted by God. The last epitaph of Joseph's life is recorded in Hebrews 11:22. I just read it for you a while ago. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. That's real important. And gave commandment concerning his bones. You know, one of the most interesting things to me about the life of Joseph is found in a phrase. And when you look at his life, you'll see he was brought down. And then you will see that he went down. He was brought down into the prison. He was brought down into the pit. And he went down into Potiphar's house. If you look at his life, every time he was brought down, you'll see that God brings Joseph up. God rested his hand on the life of Joseph. Notice, he was ruled by the word of God. The turn of event in Joseph's life is a clear testimony to the sovereignty of God. Once he becomes the prince of Egypt, one of his dreams became reality. And God allowed that famine in the land. And you remember, that would drive Joseph's family back to him. The Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. That's when his family is reunited with him and they're in shock. Joseph holds the keys to the grain bins. The family doesn't recognize him. He recognized them, and in Genesis 50:24, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house. And then when you move here in verse 20, he says, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." He told his family, "What you thought was going to bring me trouble and trial," he said, "it has actually developed me to where I am right now." You know, in our text, we learn that even on his deathbed, Joseph lived by the word of God. You know, I've heard a little bit about the sermon that I preached on Sunday. If you came discouraged Sunday, and I preached on the death clock, you probably punched in your birthday there and you went and jumped off a building when you left here. But they've told me about that. And I also told you that you need to plan your funerals, and you need to leave somebody an inventory list of where all your wonderful worldly possessions might be found. Now listen to me carefully. This guy, Joseph, believed in pre-planning. Look what he says. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave a commandment concerning his bones. Well, you say absent from the body, present with the Lord. What difference does it make what happens to our bones? Well, look at this. Joseph's final dying request is simply this. He said, when the children of Israel go in and claim the promised land, be sure my bones are transferred over there and buried in that place. You say, well, why is that? Well, Genesis 50:24. I just read to you just a moment ago. He wanted the children of Israel to take his bones with them when they entered the land of promise, because he wanted to be included and be a part of the fulfillment of the promises God made to his children. Listen to this carefully. How long after he died did his bones get transferred? Approximately 200 years. When the Exodus occurred 200 years later, notice what Moses did in Exodus 13:19. Moses packed up the bones of Joseph and took him with him. Listen to this. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away with you. And I want you to think about this. When the children of Israel were on the way to the promised land, didn't they have a slight detour there because of their disobedience? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And guess what? They were carrying the bones of Joseph all 40 years until they could get into the land of promise. Don't make me the executor of your will. Please make Warren Jones the executor of your will. And make him carry your bones around for at least 15 or 20 years. Boy, before he puts them to rest, he would enjoy that. So we see here, we often overlook the importance for his bones to be buried in Canaan. Let me give you another title. If you ever have to write a devotion or a sermon, if you're like me, most of the time my titles are better than my messages. You just want to call it this: Blessings in That Box of Bones. Joseph's box of bones is a reminder, listen to this, of the unbreakable promise of God. He said, God's going to get you to the promised land one day. I believe that. Also, of the unshakable power of God. God was able to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And the unmistakable peace of God. Joseph believed the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word. What a lesson we can learn from Joseph's box of bones. You know, it's going to be a glad day in our life, in the life of our church, when we cease to look for a rationalization and an explanation or a justification and only look to the inspiration of the Word of God for the solution to our problems. And then he reflected the Son of God. This is kind of interesting. I was doing some research. No man in the Old Testament is given more typology to the person of Jesus Christ than Joseph. In fact, Joseph is the Old Testament type of the New Testament Jesus Christ. Listen to these comparisons that I found. Joseph was stripped of his robe. Some would like to call that the coat of many colors. But Jesus was stripped of his garment, and the soldiers gambled for it. Joseph was sold for how many pieces of silver? 20. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph went to prison for something he didn't do. Jesus hung on the cross for our sins. Sins that he never committed, because he was the sinless Son of God. Joseph was numbered with the criminals in prison. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Joseph was jailed with two prisoners. One was set free and the other one was condemned. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One received forgiveness and the other did not. Joseph said to the butler, "Remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this place." But the butler forgot him. The dying thief on the cross said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." But Jesus didn't forget that repentant thief. Joseph was betrayed by Judah. This is interesting. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. But when you look in the Hebrew, Judah and Judas are the exact same Hebrew word. The Midianite traders who brought Joseph to Egypt were carrying spices, balm, and myrrh. The disciple Nicodemus brought myrrh and aloes to the tomb to embalm the body of Jesus. Joseph was thrown into a pit, and then God delivered him out of the pit. Jesus was put in a grave, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Joseph, as a ruler, gave bread to starving world. Jesus, as Redeemer, is the bread of life who gives bread to a sinful world. Joseph forgave those who had betrayed him. Jesus forgave those who crucified him. If there's one moral to the story of Joseph, it is to remind us as believers, we don't operate according to the systems, the standards, and the schemes of this world. We live by the Word of God, that we might live like the Son of God. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and here's what he said. He said, faith and work should travel side by side, step by step, like the legs of men walking, first faith, then works, faith again, then works, until they can scarcely distinguish between the two. I read the other day about a little boy that was caught in a house fire. He went out a second story window and climbed on the roof. The house was just engulfed. His dad was at the bottom there on the ground. He was hollering out to his son. He told him to jump. He said, I'll catch you. And the little boy said, well, Daddy, I can't see you. I jumped, but I can't see you. He said, son, but I can see you. So go ahead and jump, and I'll catch you. We're in the middle of life, when we're doing life, and we get in some kind of bad crisis, and God's just saying, trust me. You know what we're saying? Heavenly Father, I just can't really see you right now. And he says, you know what? It don't matter. I see you. And I know your circumstances. So it's time for you to just trust me by faith. You know what? I think if our faith was more like Joseph, we'd have sweeter dreams. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. We look back at this story, and we were taught this when we were in preschool and in Sunday school, just as children. But Lord, we realize the profound biblical truths you have for us as believers. And as we live like Joseph, you're magnified through us to other people. And what an encouragement that is to other believers if we live like this. And what an example it is to lost people who are just groping in darkness. Thank you for meeting with us tonight. Pray when Benji gives his invitation, with the teenagers, more are going to be saved. Pray that more of our Awanas will be saved. Pray that choir rehearsal will be a worship service tonight. Pray that you give us divine appointments to share Christ with lost people during the remainder of this week. If you should linger, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.